Last week, we read chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, in which we saw the fundamental lesson that vengeance is God's, not David's. And David learned through a very interesting exercise not to take vengeance against another person. He had an opportunity to kill King Saul and did not take it. Today in chapter 25, we see David is given another test, another opportunity to take vengeance on someone other than Saul this time. Listen closely to what happens as I read chapter 25. Now, this is the entirety of chapter 25, so I will say it's rather long, and if you feel the need to sit, please do so for those who cannot stand for the whole thing. So let's read the entirety of 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 1 through 44. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and his name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning, beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, so David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David. And then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this, and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master, and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, David and his men came down toward her, and she met him. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in this wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought you to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive this trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed on you, prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt with you, my Lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry with him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and it became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal to his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We know it's living and active, powerful. It is an amazing account today that we hear, O God, of your work. We know you are always working. So we ask you would work today and shed light on this word, shed light into our hearts by your Spirit, we ask, to sink these things into our hearts, and especially to see Jesus today, we ask, in his name. Amen. You need to practice what you preach. I remember my mom taught me that little adage when I was very young. I didn't know she was actually roughly quoting Jesus in Matthew 23. But practice what you preach. I didn't really know what it meant at the time. I think it was, I did know what it meant. I mean, generally, it's a statement that we all understand, right? It referred to someone saying one thing and doing another. And in a way, you could say that's what characterizes David here in 1 Samuel 25 that we just read. We see that David didn't always practice what he preached. Last week, as David pointed out, in chapter 24, we saw that David was telling us, and telling especially Saul, that it's not right to take vengeance into your own hands. He told Saul at that point, "May the Lord avenge me against you. I'm not going to open my hand to take it strike against you." What David was telling Saul was in that statement, vengeance is the Lord's. And the Lord says that another place in Romans chapter 12, right? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. God tells us never to avenge ourselves, but to leave it to the wrath of God. And so David was surely saying those very things, same things to Saul in chapter 24, as we saw last week. He was not going to take vengeance in his own hands. He knew that vengeance belonged to the Lord. But today, here in chapter 25, we see David didn't practice what he preached. So the point of the text really is that God's vengeance works, but notice it works both ways, against David as well as his enemies. So David needed grace, just as you and I need grace. And really that's a point I want to mention today and point out in this text. We really need grace, and David did surely. And there are three things that about the grace of God in our text that we see here that I want you to notice that are true for David and for us today. First, David needed grace. Why David needed grace. Secondly, where David found grace. And third, how David responded to grace. So three things I want you to notice. One, why David needed grace. Secondly, where David found grace. And thirdly, how David responded to the grace he received. And now I'm going to spend a bulk of the time on that first point of what David needed or why David needed grace. And I'm going to spend the bulk of it and tell you that now because I don't want you to fall into the trap I've had sometimes of hearing someone speak for 30 minutes and then saying, "Now for my second point," and thinking, "Oh my word, this is going to go forever." So bulk is going to be on the first point of why David needed grace in our text, and we can see that. Why David needed grace is because of his response to Nabal in this situation. Because David was slighted by Nabal. He was slighted. He was dismissed. And notice that's what happened, we see in the context here. So in verses 1 to 4, we read that this man, Nabal, we read about him, what his character's like, and what he was doing. Notice verse 2, there's this man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep, 3,000 goats. In verse 2, he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, the name of his wife Abigail. His wife was discerning and beautiful, but he was harsh and badly behaved. So we see this man, he's very rich, he's a businessman, he's in Carmel now, shearing his sheep, he's got thousands of sheep, big business, and when he's in Carmel shearing the sheep, in that time, one of the customs was, it was a great time of celebration because they were shearing sheep. He was going to sell a lot of this wool, and they were going to get a lot of the profits and proceeds from his work as a shepherd or owning all these sheep. And so they had a feast on that day when they sheared the sheep. So he's in Carmel with all of his sheep and his business. All of his shepherds are there. All of his sheep are there. They're shearing the sheep, and they've got a feast going on. And we read then that David heard about this feast, and so he sends word to Nabal in verses 5 to 8. Notice what happens. So David sent 10 young men. David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him." Here's what I want you to say, verse 6. "Peace to you and peace to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers Now, your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing. All the time that they were with us, they were in Carmel. Ask young men, and they will tell you. This is really what happened. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have in your hand to your servants and to your son David. Now notice what kind of a plea this is, an appeal David's making. What he's doing is David and his men were out near the fields where this man Nabal's flocks and shepherds were, thousands of sheep. And what David did was often what custom was, is he had a bunch of men and they protected these sheep and the shepherds from marauding bands who could steal this man's profit. Nabal had all of his money and resources and assets out in the field. And if somebody stole all those, his business would be gone. So as they're out in the fields, David and his men protect these shepherds and the sheep. And so all David's doing now is going back to Nabal and giving this humble request to say, we've spent a lot of hours, man hours, and work in fighting and protecting your men who are shepherds and protecting your sheep. So, and we hear you're having a feast. Could you just send us some of your supplies? Because David had at that point over 600 men. Right, so David's making a humble plea, and you can see that's a humble plea. He tells Nabal in verse 8, now I'm just asking, peace be to you, and this is from your son David. Your son, meaning David's coming with this humble appeal. We protected your sheep. We've done these things for you. So, and it was only right and custom at that time that the shepherd, the owner of the business, the shepherds would give him something for his labors. Then we see a few verses later that Nabal's shepherds even testified what David and his men did in verses 14 to 16. Notice when Nabal's shepherds comes to Abigail, he tells her that David's made this request, and Nabal railed at him. And then in verse 15, notice what the shepherd says. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. We didn't miss anything while we were there in the fields, as long as we went with them. And they were a wall between us both day and night, all the while that we were there keeping the sheep. So they were a wall between us and any enemies. So they really did help us. It was really a blessing to us, the shepherd saying, what these men did. And so David's told these things to Nabal, and they were a great help to him. He's coming in kindness and humility and respect, making his humble request. And then the high point of the drama really comes in verse 9. Notice the events are heightened, the drama is, by the writer of 1 Samuel. The drama is heightened in verse 9 because notice what's said. So when David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. Notice, it's like God had the writer put a pause in here to heighten the drama of Nabal's response. And you can picture the scene. It's almost like being a movie, right? Where these men come make their humble requests and they sit and smile and wait to hear the answer from Nabal. And the drama's building because you know a normal owner of a business would probably say, oh, sure, yeah, take anything you want. I'm really thankful that David's men did this for us. But we read earlier in verses that, okay, Nabal was harsh and badly behaved. So there's a certain amount of drama building here, like what's his response going to be? And so these men tell him, make this request and appeal, and then they wait. What's his response going to be? It's almost like I was thinking about it like watching a movie in your house, and you're at this point where the drama is going to just get heightened. What's going to happen next? And then your son or daughter hits pause and has to go get something to drink from the fridge. And you're like, what's going to happen? You're built to this height. It's similar to what's happening here. God wants us to stop here a minute and pause. How will Nabal respond? And we see his response in verses 10 and 11. Notice what he says. Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? You know, there are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread, my water, and my meat that I have killed from my shears and give it to men who come from who knows where? Ooh, that's a slight. You know a slight when you hear one, right? God, Nabal was basically saying to David, I don't care about you. Who are you? And why should I give my food to you? And notice what he says about David's relationship to Saul and why he's running from him. You know, there are a lot of people breaking away from their masters these days. A lot of rebellious people doing things and then going out and then begging for food from people who have it. Breaking away from their masters and coming now whining for food to me. Why should I give my bread? Why should I give my water and my meat to a vagrant like David? That is an angry slight. And what was David's response? Did he practice what he preached about not taking vengeance? Did he not take vengeance into his own hands? Listen to what David's response is in verses 12 and 13. So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, strap on your swords. And every man of them strapped on his sword. And David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. Notice David's first response is anger. He was slighted, right? He was despised. He was looked down upon. His name was mocked. And it was his name. Because notice in verse 5 how David told his men to go to Nabal. He said, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And there's a lot in a name, isn't there? We know that from the Bible. Your name is who you are. It's your whole character, your whole you. God tells us, I am. There's a lot in a name. He says, don't take my name in vain because it's who I am. My character, my whole being is wrapped up in a name. So David's name is tied to this request. And so when Nabal slights this request, he's slighting David personally. David's men came in his name, and so Nabal slights David, dismisses him, doesn't care about his reputation, and David's response is anger. He's offended, ready to take vengeance on Nabal. And we're told exactly what David was thinking in verses 21 and 22, aren't we? Notice what David thought. We don't have to guess. David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him alive. I'm killing them all. Nabal had dismissed David. How dare he do such a thing? Notice David's anger. He even takes an oath. I will slaughter every one of them. Because of this personal slight, I'll kill them all. Does that sound familiar? You remember a few weeks ago reading a chapter about Saul slaughtering all the people in Nob, Ahimelech, all the priests, and all the people, every man, woman, and child slaughtered because of a slight, because what he felt was a slight. Chapter 22, we read all about it. Every person killed, and David's about to take the same vengeance into his own hands here. That should make us pause and wonder, what is David doing? Isn't that against everything he just said in chapter 24? Remember, as I mentioned earlier, and David said, he just said in chapter 24, let the Lord judge, let the Lord avenge me. Let the Lord avenge my name. I'm not going to raise my hand to avenge my name. And he quoted this proverb. Remember, out of wicked people comes wickedness. It's out of wicked people. I don't expect any more from wicked people, but I'm not going to do that. He wouldn't take vengeance. My hand won't be against you. But notice it happens right here in chapter 25. When Nabal slights David, David's fully ready to take vengeance on Nabal in a second. He's ready to take vengeance into his own hands, and he's surely wrong for doing it. And we see that. God told David this by sending a messenger, Abigail, to David. And notice that's what happened. He's full bore, ready to go slaughter. And then we read in verses 14 to 20 that this wife Abigail steps in. In verses 14 to 17, she's told by these servants of Nabal that what their master had done. He'd slighted David. They knew that David was going to be on the warpath because who wouldn't be? He's just an offensive man, Nabal is. He just offended David. It's going to be terrible. He's going to slaughter us all. Please help us. And so what does Abigail do? Verse 18. Notice verse 18 to 31. She jumps into action. She gets together hundreds of loaves of skins, verse 18, of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 seahs of parched grain, and hundreds of clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, puts them all on donkeys. And she said to her men, "You go before me, and I'll come after you." But she didn't tell Nabal, her husband, verse 19. And so she rides on her donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain where David and his men were. And then in verse 23, notice she confronts David. She comes right face to face with David and his men as they're on their way to kill Nabal. And notice, look at verse 24, what happens. She fell at his feet and said to David, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant." In other words, listen to me, David. "Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. He's a fool. Nabal is his name, and folly surely does follow him. But I, your servant, didn't see the young men when they came that you sent." And in verse 26, notice what she says to David. "Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought, all this food, be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battle of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound up in the bundle with the living and care of the care of the Lord our God." In other words, God will care for you, keep you together and bundled with him. "And the lives of your enemies he's going to sling out like in the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause for grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause. For my Lord working salvation by himself for himself. And when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember your servant." So notice what Abigail's saying there. "David, I'm here to step in front to keep you from bringing blood guilt on your house. Because what you're about to do is wrong. I know he's a fool. But you've said it. It's God who takes vengeance on Nabal, not you." Nabal is a fool and he deserves it. But David, your house doesn't want blood guilt on it, and it would receive blood guilt. Notice the word she says, blood guilt. You would be guilty of innocent blood. Because you're not the one who takes vengeance, you would be guilty of murder. Abigail was essentially telling David again, "Listen, David, let me tell you this. God's vengeance shows no favoritism. God does have vengeance on evil, but notice, the vengeance will not only be on Nabal, but if you do this, it's going to be vengeance on you. You will have blood guilt on your house. If you do this, God will be against you." And notice David himself sees what she says is right. Verse 32, David said to Abigail after she says these words, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you'd hurried and come to meet me, truly by the morning there had not been a man left alive in Nabal's house. Notice what David's saying? This word that Abigail said cut to his heart, and he knew it. It's like that time of coming to his senses saying, what am I doing? What was I thinking? Sometimes you can wonder that too. Like, what? Don't you read the Bible that way sometimes with Peter and others in the Bible? Go, what was he thinking? All we have to do is see our own lives and hearts to see, I know exactly what was going on. Right? He doesn't do what he says he ought to do. That's true for all of us. Doesn't that explain our experience as Christians? You're strong one moment, resisting temptation, fighting against the evil. And then at a weaker moment, you don't. Go the opposite way that you know that's right. Not doing what you should. I find this as a pastor the most prominently, I guess, one of the ways most prominently in premarital counseling. There are many times I'm sitting with a young couple reading through Ephesians. I can read through Ephesians 5, explain the design God has for marriage of husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And explain all the truth of that and the benefits of it and the rightness of it and how it's what we ought to do, give ourselves for our wives and love our wives sacrificially. And then go home and be angry with my wife, Kelly. It's crazy. You know, it's this. It's what's happening to David here. It's like, what? I know better. And that's what David's seeing here. I know better. Precisely what's going on with David, and that's why the point is that no one's going to escape God's vengeance. David sees it here, and he's going to have God's vengeance, and so he needs grace. And that's really the point. God's vengeance shows no partiality. So when you want to take vengeance on someone, God's vengeance may be on them. They have truly wronged you. But for you to take vengeance, now his vengeance is on you as well. The person who did the wrong will be guilty, and you'll be guilty before God, and God will take vengeance on you. Have you ever considered that? Think about that. Nabal did do evil against David, but it would have been evil for David to take vengeance on Nabal. And you notice the Lord did take his vengeance, right? David was restrained by grace, and God did take his vengeance, verse 38. First of all, he probably has a stroke, verse 37, Nabal does when he gets the news, and then 10 days later, the Lord struck him down, dead. David didn't have to worry about his problems. David didn't have to take vengeance. The Lord would do it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And that's why we need grace, all of us, because all sin deserves God's vengeance. No one is free from vengeance. So the first point is that we all need grace, and David needed grace from God. But where do we find that grace? Well, it's the second point. Where did David find that grace? Well, he found that grace through a woman, Abigail. Notice that God's grace came to David through Abigail, in which she protected him from this terrible sin he was about to commit. And he sees that and says that in verses 32 to 34, right? We just read it. He says to her in verse 33, blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me from this day from this blood guilt and from working salvation by my own hand. Surely if you wouldn't have come, I would have done it. So he's thanking her profusely and thanking God, because notice he says, God sent her. Verse 32, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to me. It's God who restrained me from this evil, from this blood guilt. And so David received grace, and it came through this instrument of Abigail. But if you're a Bible reader, that still leaves you a little bit struggling and something incomplete, right? There's some problem here still. There's something incomplete that concerns you as a Bible reader, and it's because of the way that we know what we know about sin. We know sin is not just the act, right? Remember, Jesus pointed that out in the Sermon on the Mount. Committing adultery is not just the act, but if you look and think about a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So actually, all actual sin has its root in the desire that drives that sin, right? The sin is just the outworking of the sin of the heart. And we're told that in the rest of the Bible. Really, the desire is what is the first seed of sin. James tells us that. We're lured and enticed by our own desire. And then when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. But it starts in the heart. So the bottom line is the heart is the real issue. So it's not the action. So David's problem is not really the act of not killing Nabal. Yes, that sin was shown grace by having Abigail come in and intercede for him. But David still had the desire to kill Nabal. He had the vengeful desire. How could that guilt be taken away? Well, it appears that God also showed grace to David through Abigail by showing David the path that God would take to ultimately show grace in taking away guilt of the heart. And we see that in verses 23 and 24. When Abigail comes to David, notice in verse 23, she saw David and she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. And notice in verse 24 what she says. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak to your ears and hear the words of your servant, but notice, let me have the guilt." What guilt? The guilt that Nabal deserves. She tells David that she's there to intercede for Nabal. She intercedes for the guilt that Nabal should have, guilt he should suffer for this, but she's stepping in to intercede to remove that. And now we see that God is really giving David a path, a glimpse at least. We, as a reader, even get a glimpse to say, how will that sin of the heart, the deeper problem, be dealt with? Yes, the outward act can be dealt with, and intercession can be made by Abigail, this woman, but who's going to deal with David's heart? And we know as God's people now, living on this side of Christ, that this is what God did in sending his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Jesus Christ came to intercede for us, just like Abigail was here to intercede for Nabal, right? Jesus Christ came into the world to intercede for fools and sinners. He came to intercede for people who don't deserve it. Surely Nabal did not deserve someone to step in and take it for him, right? He was a fool. And yet, she intercedes, and it's meant to give us a picture of God sending by grace his son Jesus Christ to intercede for us. And here's a question. Was Abigail's intercession that day successful? Well, you could say yes in one sense, that he was saved from David killing him. David didn't go there and slaughter Nabal. He was saved from David's vengeance. But notice he wasn't saved from God's vengeance, because we're told in verse 38, God still struck him down. He was saved from David's hand by Abigail's intercession, but he was not saved from God's hand by his intercession. But what if someone could come to intercede for Nabal before God and take away God's vengeance? Wouldn't that be the best thing? Wouldn't that be the greatest thing for a fickle human being like us and like David to have someone who could come and intercede before God and his vengeance? Again, you know it. as well as I do. That's what God did in sending his son. He sent his son to intercede for the deepest things that we need, the core of our being that was warped and sinful. This one that can come to intercede for that, the very desire, and take that on himself at the cross. That's what Jesus did. He was our substitute. I deserve God's vengeance. But God says, I'm placing it on my son at the cross. The vengeance that was on you is on him. And he intercedes to set you free. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world. And God did that out of love for us. This is how David found grace, is through an intercessor. This is how Nabal got grace that day. But there was a deeper intercession that was going to take place in Jesus Christ. David found grace through this woman, Abigail, who interceded. And we find grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, who interceded. That's where we find grace. But notice also, finally, briefly, how David responded to this grace from God. In verses 35 and 36, notice after Abigail comes, he sees what's going on. Notice what he says. Then David received, verse 35, from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her this, go up in peace. Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice and I have granted your petition. Notice what he's saying. Peace to Nabal's house. Isn't that crazy? Think about it. This is a 180 if there ever was one. He was going to slaughter the man and all the men with him. And now, suddenly, he's saying, peace be to Nabal's house. Abigail, take this word back. There's peace. I'm not coming to slaughter him anymore. Why? Because I've tasted the grace of God. And this is what grace does when it grabs our hearts. When we know the grace of God and what mercy he's shown to us, David felt that day very viscerally, God, thank you for having mercy on me and sending someone to turn me away from this thing I was about to do. Lord, he knew at that point in providence, God, you are caring for me in deep ways. You've sent someone to intercede so I don't bring this blood guilt on myself. You've been kind to me, oh God. And notice it causes him not to take vengeance on his enemies. It's just really the parable of the unmerciful servant, isn't it, that Jesus taught? What does grace do when it really is effective in the heart? When you've been shown so much grace, you forgive others. What happens when it doesn't affect your heart and you don't receive grace? What do? You're like that unmerciful servant who goes out and takes vengeance on the servant, his fellow servant. But when grace is really working in your heart, you really taste the love of God in Jesus Christ, taste the love of God, it makes you a forgiving person. So I would say that today, if you're struggling with forgiveness for someone, go back and taste this grace of God to you. See how big it is. See what he's forgiven you, and it makes another person's sin look like a pittance. That's what happened when grace broke into David's life. It turned him away from this vengeance. So as followers of Jesus Christ, the application is really simple for us, right? When God shows grace and we taste it and we feel it and know it, it makes us gracious people, ready to forgive, ready to love, and turn away from vengeance. So the core of the problem of forgiveness is not really in just the forgiveness, the act, but the core of it is in, do I know grace that God has given me? Am I really tasting it? Do I really know it? This love of God that sent his very own son for me. So today, I encourage you at this table to taste again and see the grace of God that he's given you. All of your sins put on Jesus Christ. The vengeance of God should have been yours, placed on him. He was mocked, he was slighted, and he didn't retaliate. Why? Because he had one mission. I'm going to bear their sins in my body on the tree. He did it for us because he loves us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word of the gospel. Thank you for taking your vengeance away from us so that we can truly live as free people, free of your vengeance and truly knowing and tasting this love that you've given us. So, Father, please give us a taste of it today again at your table. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.